We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
That is cool. Thank you, Robert, for saving the day. So, everybody doing all right? I'm glad you're here today. Last week, we launched into this Gospel of Love, and we kind of tore into 1 John, and we're going to go a little deeper this week, but very briefly, before we get rolling, let's kind of recap. 1 John 4:7 is kind of where we started. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. What does that understanding do to our theology is kind of where we start in. And last week we learned a couple of really important things. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we come to understand the love of God or know the love of God. Not because he said he loves us or because we get a warm, fuzzy feeling, but because he laid down his life for us. So we learn that love is not so much felt and declared as it is demonstrated, right? And then the second thing is 1 John 4:12, God lives in us and his love, this is an astounding statement, but his love, God who is love, his love is made complete in us. For love to be complete, it needs an object or it needs a focus. Now this week is the cheesiest of all holidays, Valentine's Day. All the men clap, thank you. I helped you out, guys. Love, but the worst thing is to, you know, have all this love to give and no one to give it to, right? God is love, so the creation of humanity, the creation of free will beings, was to be the object of love. That was kind of inevitable that would happen. Anybody ever don't confess and embarrass yourself, but like you just feel like, man, I got love to give, but nobody wants it. It's kind of sad. How painful is it to be alone, you know? Well, this is why relationships happen. People feel like I can love somebody and holy cow, there's somebody that wants me to love them. That's why we wind up with kids. We think, man, the love we have for each other is not enough. We need to involve more people in this love, and we wind up with children. Love has to have an object, right? Right? So that's why humanity was created. So this week we're going to go a little bit deeper and read you a story from Mark, the 10th chapter. When it's talking about Jesus, verse 17, Mark 10:17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and he said, master, all these have I done from my youth, been doing this all my life. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Everybody say he loved him. And he said unto him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away. Everybody say he went away. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. A young, affluent, accomplished man came running to Jesus. It was obvious that he believed that Jesus was all that he claimed to be. He had obviously embraced the message that Jesus taught. He obviously believed that it was through Jesus that he would have entrance into eternal life, into the kingdom of God. He didn't just come up, this is not a casual guy that says, hey, I'm kind of interested in what you're talking about. He comes running, throws himself at Jesus' feet and says, what do I have to do to get this eternal life? Now, most of you know the story, so let me just cut to the chase here. Jesus loved him. Nothing is in Scripture by accident, and so it's not by chance that that little detail is right there in the story. It's this fact that determines everything that follows. God is love. So his motivation is always love. His purpose is always love. The why, how, when, and what of God's actions and motives always come from love. Okay? You got to get this. God is love. This is fundamental theology here. Jesus loved him, so love dictated the actions that Jesus took. So Jesus did two things for this guy. Here's the first one right here. Verse 19, he said, you know the commandments. And then he came back in verse 21. He said, go sell whatever you have. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. Love let him know what he needed to do. Can I preach in this place a little bit? Love does not give you a free pass. To say God is love and God loves me is not your carte blanche to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, and say, well, I can do this because God loves me. I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to give you the information you need to get to where you want to go. Love does not excuse any and all behavior. Love is not a free ticket. Love will let you know what you need to do to get to where you want to be. Love will let you know. There's this idea that floats around out there that because God is love, you can do anything and everything you want, however you want, whenever you want, without consequence. Let's clarify things a little bit. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But just because God loves you infinitely does not mean that what you do does not matter. Real love will let you know what you need to do to get to where you want to go. Is that all right? Hey, real love will not let a spouse walk out the door looking like an idiot. It will say, honey, I love you, but you got spinach between your teeth. You need to button your pants, and that shirt's hideous. That jersey's hideous. I didn't say that, Joe. Someone out there said it. Real love will let you know. Real love will not let a kid self-destruct without telling the child what he needs to know. Real love will say, hey man, I love you, but I can't let you keep going down this path without saying some things to you. Real love will not watch a friend tear their life up without telling them what they need to hear. That's not control. That's not dominance. That's not legalism. That is love saying, you need to know this if you want to be saved. When he looked at Jesus and said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus didn't say, you know something? I love you with an infinite love. Don't worry about it. Go do whatever you want to do. He said, no, I love you enough to tell you, you need to do this and you need to fix this in your life and you need to take... Can I preach in this place? You need to take care of this. Hey, the ministry that loves you is the ministry that's got the guts to look you in the eye and say, God loves you, we love you, but there's some stuff you need to clean up about your life if you're going to step into the destiny God has for you, if you're going to be saved. Bible says this in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Isn't that fantastic? Like two of you think it's fantastic. Let me try that again. The grace of God has appeared to all men. That's good stuff. The unmerited favor of God has appeared to all men. Do you know what it did when it appeared to all men? It said it's grace. You can do whatever you want. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Love will let you know what you need to do to be saved. The grace of God that brings salvation will teach you. Grace does not come along as a hall pass into any and all degeneracy you want to indulge in while still ensuring your salvation. It will teach you. Love will let you know. Prophet after prophet came to ancient Israel pleading and imploring and admonishing them to turn away from their path of destruction and turn again to God. That's not dominance. That's not control. That is love. Jesus loved him enough to let him know. Some of you may have been under a ministry that tried to control you. That's not love. There's a difference between control and love. Love will say, hey, here's the information. But that's not all. That's just the beginning. Because verse 21 says again, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Let him know. That's what you need to do. But verse 22 says, he was sad and he went away. Love will not only let you know, love will let you go. Now, this is important. Don't nod off just yet. Let's put the proper context around this, okay? He came seeking eternal life. So when he's walking away from eternal life. I don't like saying this, but you don't have like seven options out there. Okay? You're either going to eternal life or eternal damnation. I love you enough to let you know. Those are kind of your options. You're walking away from the kingdom of God, and there's not three different alternatives. There's not a spiritual Switzerland you can go to and be neutral. You're either going to be in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of darkness. That's kind of how this thing works. So he's walking away from all that Christ came to give, and outside of that, there's nothing but darkness and hopelessness. Jesus loved him, but stood there and let him walk away. And I struggle to reconcile that. If you love him, how can you let him walk away, especially knowing what he's walking away to? The Bible is not ambiguous about what is outside the kingdom of God. Revelation 22, verse 15 says, outside are dogs, that's predators and devourers and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and everything that loves violence and makes a lie. That's what's out there. Other New Testament accounts tell us that outside the kingdom of God, there's going to be darkness and terror so great that people will grind their teeth. That's what Jesus was letting him walk away to. I thought he loved him. Love wouldn't let him walk away to destruction, would it? There's something fundamental about love that you got to understand. Love cannot exist without choice being present. We're going to talk a little philosophical, a little logical. The only way you know you have true love if there's an option and a choice made. The only way a spouse can know that their spouse loves them is if their spouse has the means and capacity to walk away, yet they choose to stay. You can't chain someone to a wall and brag and say, wow, they love me, they never left me. They didn't have a choice. Repressive regimes, one of the interesting things, I'm doing a little historical reading right now. Repressive regimes, they always accumulate all this data and all this literature about how the populace talks about how great they are. There are literally libraries filled from Stalinist era Russia where little school children wrote love letters to Stalin and they sang songs to Stalin. It was great. Well, yeah, because if they didn't, they got shot. But all of a sudden you take the gun out of their face and watch how quickly they cash in their ideology. You cannot have love until you have options. Love cannot exist in the absence of choice. Some of you were way up here, so let's get it way down here. The only way you know you love chocolate ice cream is because you got vanilla to choose against. God, here's the deal. God not only loves you, but he wants love from you. As a matter of fact, your love for God is what your relationship and your salvation hinge on. I'm going to give you scripture for that in just a second. Not your behavior, not how well you do all the Christian stuff, not if you go to the right church with the pastor who's got the right degree and preaches the right theology. The fundamental foundational thing that drives all of it is your love for God. Matthew 22, one of them which was a lawyer asked Jesus a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now watch this. Verse 40 here is staggering. Maybe the most significant verse in the entire New Testament. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Jesus said you take your entire Bible and hang it on this right here. Love God, love your neighbor. That's where it all starts. And if you don't have those two right, I don't care what else you are doing. I don't care if you're feeding the hungry and putting clothing on the homeless and giving shelter to the people. I don't care what you're doing. If it's not coming from love, it doesn't have the right foundation. I don't care how many churches you go to, whether you tithe or not, how many ministries you're part of, whether you've memorized the entire New Testament in Koine Greek. If you don't love God, you've missed the boat on all of it. It all starts with you loving him and understanding he loves you. Now here's the deal. Love is not declared or it's not felt. Remember this from last week. Love is demonstrated. God demonstrated his love for you, and what he wants in return is a demonstration of love from you. But he wants it to be real and not mandated. And he wants it to be freely given, not extracted and manipulated. The only way that's possible is if you have a choice. Because the pure and true love of God wants love freely from you. God will then give you a choice, and if you so choose, let you go. Let's answer some tough theological questions, okay? God really going to send, is a loving God really going to send his creation to hell? No. He will let them choose. Why would he do that? Because he loves us and he wants love from us. And the only way he can get love from us is to create choice. And the inevitable consequence is some will choose wrong. If all Jesus wanted was to control the man, he could have forced him to return. He could have manipulated him with fear of what his choice would mean should he choose wrong. But pure love wants love freely given in return, so he let the man make a choice. And love let him go. I told you last week, why was humanity created? We dug into this. Why are we here? Because God, there you go. God is love. And love has to have an object. Our love, God's love is made complete in us. That love that existed for time beyond our ability to comprehend said, I want something to love. And so he creates man in his image and in his likeness and enters into a love relationship with that man. But because love has to have an object. But guess what else? Love also has to have a choice. Why was there a tree in the garden? Because God wants a love relationship with us. So he creates choice. And then he gives us the greatest gift we've ever been given, free will. As long as you leave that tree alone, he said, this harmony, this fellowship, this paradise, this love will continue unabated and uninterrupted. The moment you eat of it, and then God places inside them the only thing that gives us the capacity to receive and give love, free will. You know all those really, really hard questions about why is all this bad stuff happening in the world? And if God's a loving God, how come all those people died of hunger? You know all those hard questions people always throw up? I will scuttle the entirety of Christianity with this question right here. Really not that hard. It all comes down to this. God is love. And God wants a loving relationship with us. And the only way that's possible is if free will is a reality and choice is an option. And the inevitable result of that, well, how come God didn't stop it? Because God wants to love us and he wants us to freely love him in return. And if he takes away our free will and takes away our choice, then we're just automatons and the whole purpose of the entire thing grinds to a halt. Does that make sense? So he puts the trees not there to test humanity. That's foolish. The tree is not there to tempt humanity. God is not trying to entice his own creation. The tree wasn't there to trap humanity. The tree was there to make true love possible for us. In Luke 15, Jesus told the story of a young son who came to his father and said, give me my inheritance now. I wish Nick would do that. Give him about 11 bucks. Sorry, son. Better keep that face down in the books. If the father does not give the boy this money, the boy cannot leave. He can't walk away. He has no means to leave. Consequently, his choice to stay is meaningless. Unless you have the option to stay, to go, the fact that you stay doesn't really mean anything. Let me say that again. Unless you have the option to go, the fact that you stay really doesn't mean much. I grew up in a very legalistic church. We were terrified. I was terrified. I was frightened all the time. And we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night youth service. And usually on Saturday, we had something going on at the church. And man, nobody missed. And everybody said, man, those people really love God. No, they just can't leave. We were told if you didn't do it, man, God is going to take you out. And we're like, well, man, I better be there. And then you know what happened? All of this generation of kids that I grew up with, we grew up and at some point we figured out God loves us enough to let us go. And you know what? A lot of them did. They just walked away because now they've got the means. If you don't have the means to go, the fact that you stay really doesn't mean anything. What God wants, he doesn't want you here because you're afraid. He doesn't want you in his kingdom because you're terrified. He wants you here because you love him and you understand he loves you and everything comes out of that. God wants you to live a righteous life. He wants you to live a holy life. Can I get some help? He wants you to live a godly life. He doesn't want you to be a lying, immoral snake. But guess what? He doesn't want you to do that stuff because you're terrified of screwing up. He wants you to do that stuff because you love him and you want to honor him and you want your life to be a demonstration, because love is not what you say, it's what you demonstrate. Can I just dig a little bit today? God's the one who based our relationship and our salvation with him on love. Okay? His love for us, which he demonstrated on Calvary, and our love for him, which we demonstrate by taking our power to choose and choosing to serve him. Everything in Christianity starts with that demonstration of God's love to us and how we choose to respond to it. That's why all those doctrines that teach you that you have no influence or choice in the matter are such a fallacy. To say that who or who is not in a saving relationship with God, they have no choice in that matter, is to speak against the nature of God, which is love. Love must have an object and love must have a choice. Absent a choice, you have coercion, manipulation, and at the worst extreme, slavery. God is love and doesn't want you coerced or manipulated or enslaved to him. He wants you to choose to serve him because you've fallen in love with him. Now here's the sticky little widget in all this. Are you guys all right? I know we said the gospel of love and everybody's like, well, after 6 weeks of hearing about the end of the world, we get some light stuff. Turns out not so much. Here's the sticky little widget. We never come to God originally because we love him. Now, some of you are going to lie a little bit in the church house. Well, I did. I fell in love with the Lord Jesus first time I heard about him, and I've never looked back. Oh, yeah. No, you didn't. It's not how it works. Do you know why we come to God? We need him. Did you say that, son? Holy cow, the boy's learned something after 13 years. John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. We come to God because at some point in our journey, we realize, I need him. And that's a fine way to start the process. But somewhere in your experience, for it to really work, you have to fall in love with him. It should not be guilt. It should not be fear. It should not be need. It should not be coercion. It should not be bondage. Can I just lay my soul bare for you today? If you think I am humiliated because I'm preaching in an Eli Manning jersey, you could not be more wrong. I have far too many other things in life make me hang my head a little bit. I'm 42 years old. I've been doing this for a long time. I thought by now there'd be at least 20,000 listening to me every Sunday. Turns out there's not. Come down to this, Marshall. There's only one reason for me to keep doing this. It's not because you people shake my hand in the foyer and say, wow, you did a great job, you're awesome. Because most of you don't. Wouldn't hurt if you did, but anyway, I do this. It's not the fantastic salary. I don't have to do this. But I love him. at some point in my lifetime that's gone all the way from legalism to hedonism to every other ism you can find in the spectrum. Jesus Christ became more than doctrine. He became more than dogma. And Calvary became more than a story I learned in Sunday school when they used to stick little pictures up on a board with felt and flannel. There's no other reason to do this. Worship is not because it's the style of your church. It should be a choice you make to demonstrate your love to God. Righteousness is you choosing to live your life in a way that honors the God you love. That's the only reason to live that way. These, you know, there's a lot of preachers, they use this little coercion tactic. You got to live this way if you're going to have success in their life. What a bunch of liars. Seriously, what a bunch of rot. I got friends, they're godless, man. They have no fear of God or a man, and they make a lot more money and live a lot nicer. And let's just be honest, most days have a lot more fun than I do. You don't live this way because the payoff is that you get to have a fabulous life. Sometimes it works out that way. Sometimes it doesn't. And all little liars talking about if you serve God, you're going to be wealthy and happy. Why don't they go preach that around the globe in some third world hellholes where believers are being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ? That stuff doesn't stand up. You don't do this to get wealthy. You don't do this to have a good life. And you don't do this to live comfortable. You don't do this for any other reason than I've just fallen in love with Jesus Christ. And if I'm a multimillionaire, I'm going to love him. And if I'm impoverished, I'm going to love him. And if my family's blessed, I'm going to love him. If we're cursed and starving, we're going to love him. I'm doing this because I love Jesus, and there's no other reason to do this. The Apostle Paul wrote that the Hebrew law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus. He said it's a shadow, it's a type of how the reality plays out in the New Testament kingdom of God. There's an interesting law regarding slaves in Exodus, specifically Hebrew slaves. Let me preface this by saying if you were a Hebrew, really the only way you could be enslaved to another Hebrew was through debt. That's how they, you maxed out the old MasterCard and couldn't pay it, and they took it a little more serious. If you buy a Hebrew slave, the law says in Exodus 21, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he goes free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and shall go out. He shall go out by himself, or with his wife and children by the master's leave. But then there's this little provision. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, and I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So here it is, if a man became so destitute and broken, the only way he could settle his debts was to sell himself, and he would sell himself into slavery. Get this, he had to make the decision to sell himself into slavery to settle his debts. Even then, the length of his service could only be 6 years, and at the end of the time, the man's given a choice. You can walk free, or he could look at his life and say, I had nothing when I came here. I was destitute, I was broken, I was indebted, and I was enslaved. And life as a slave to my master is better than life as master over my own slavery. And I love my master. I love the life I have as a result of all that he's done for me, and I would rather serve him than live on my own because I love my master. He had that choice. We don't come to Jesus because we love him. We don't know enough about him to come to him because we love him. We come to him because at some point we get so indebted. We get so broken. We really don't have any other options. And so we come to Jesus. And that's okay to get the ball rolling. But at some point, you need to make the choice. I'm not here from fear. I'm not here from religious duty. I'm not here for any other reason. Other than Ron, I've fallen in love with my master. And I'd rather serve him than be master of my own life out on my own. I don't know why you're here today. Some of you are here because your parents made you come. Okay. Worked for me for several years. At some point, you're going to have to choose to love the master. Some of you are here because you still can't shake that old religious spirit and you're a little afraid of what life is going to do to you if you don't show up to church on a Sunday at least about, 70% of the time. Just to keep in good standing. That's fine. At some point, you have to fall in love with Jesus. Some of you are here because you don't know what else to do. This is how you live your life. Can I tell you something? If that's why you're here, I'm glad you're here. As you can tell, I don't have an overabundance of people to fill the seats. Glad you're here. Hope you threw something in the offering. But if that's the only reason you're here, just because this is how you live, you don't need to go to church somewhere, you're kind of wasting your time. Because this thing really only works when you say, you know something? I could walk away. I don't have to be here. I don't have to name the name of Jesus again in my life. I don't have to open my Bible and read it. I don't have to pray. There are infinite examples of people finding all kinds of success in this life without doing those things. They really are. I used to comfort myself and say, well, they're really not that happy. They're pretty dadgum happy to me. Probably crying on the inside. Yeah, not so much. This is not how you fill a stadium full of people. I get that. But I'm telling you the truth. There's really only one reason to do this. Somewhere in the process, you fall in love with Jesus Christ. Say, I know you love me. And I love you. And that's why I'm here. The interesting thing is, and I'm done. The interesting thing is, the Bible says, after they bore his ear through and he's made that public declaration, then he will serve his master all the days of his life. Here's the big payoff at the end of this. The only way you're going to faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of your life, at some point, if you got frightened enough to get in, you'll get frightened enough to get out. If you came here because you found an if you came to the kingdom because you found an identity, a role, ooh, I get to be minister such and such, someone else will give you a better identity somewhere else, so you'll go to that. The only thing that will keep you serving Jesus all the days of your life. There's not enough fear. There's not enough legalism. There's not enough titles. It's if you fall in love with Jesus, you openly say, I love the Master. Then you're going to serve him all the days of your life. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, it's not laws and rules and regulation or anything else. He said, the love of Christ constrains us. The reason we are what we are and do what we do, it's because we love the Master. Would you bow your heads? Father, I thank you for your word.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.